Welcome, and thanks for tuning in to the Restoration Foursquare Church podcast. We are so glad that you are joining us today. For today's podcast, as we continue our Back to the Future, Possessing the Promises series, we learn how to walk in the promise that God has given to us. So prepare your hearts for an encouraging and powerful message from God. Enjoy and be blessed.
Joshua chapter 5. Joshua chapter 5. And we're going to be reading verses 1 through 12. Joshua 5, verses 1 through 12. So it was when, and you can follow on the overhead if you'd like, we'd have the scriptures up there. So it was when all the kings of the Amorites who were on the west side of the Jordan, and all the kings of the Canaanites who were by the sea, heard that the Lord had dried up the waters of the Jordan from before the children of Israel until we had crossed over, that their heart melted. And there was no spirit in them any longer because of the children of Israel. At that time, the Lord said to Joshua, make flint knives for yourself and circumcise the sons of Israel again the second time. Say it with me, again the second time. Say it again the second time. So Joshua made flint knives for himself and circumcised the sons of Israel at the heel of the foreskins. And this is the reason why Joshua circumcised them. All the people who came out of Egypt who were males, all the men of war had died in the wilderness on the way after they'd come out of Egypt. For all the people who came out had been circumcised, but all the people born in the wilderness on the way as they came out of Egypt had not been. For the children of Israel walked 40 years in the wilderness till all the people who were men of war who came out of Egypt were consumed because they did not obey the voice of the Lord, to whom the Lord swore that he would not show them the land which the Lord had sworn to their fathers that he would give us, a land flowing with milk and honey. Then Joshua circumcised their sons whom he raised up in their place, for they were uncircumcised because they had not been circumcised on the way. So it was when they'd finished circumcising all the people that they stayed in their places in the camp till they were healed. Then the Lord said to Joshua, this day I have rolled away the reproach of Egypt from you. Therefore the name of the place is called Gilgal to this day. Now the children of Israel camped in Gilgal and kept the Passover on the 14th day of the month at twilight on the plains of Jericho. And they ate of the produce of the land on the day after the Passover, unleavened bread and parched grain on the very same day. Then the manna ceased on the day after they had eaten the produce of the land, and the children of Israel no longer had manna, but they ate the food of the land of Canaan that year. You know, today as we move closer to the day we celebrate the birth of Jesus, our Lord and Savior, I'm going to continue the series that I've been doing, Back to the Future, Possessing the Promises of God. And I'm going to share a message with you this morning simply entitled, The Promise. The Promise. The promise I'm speaking of is not so much the promise of something material, but the promise of someone divine. The promise of God who appeared to Joshua in the land of Canaan, the promise of God who was with the people of Israel as they traveled through the wilderness, the promise that brought them out of Egypt, the promise that was represented by the Passover meal that was celebrated on the night that God's hand came down mightily on the people of Egypt, causing them to let his people go. From the opening words of the book of Genesis that describe the creation to the closing words of Revelation declaring the soon return of Jesus, the Bible is filled with promises that gives rise to hope. As God's people, we should be a people of hope. No matter what situations look like, no matter how difficult life may be or may seem to be at any given moment, you should be a man or a woman of hope. Jesus Christ, the Holy One of God, the anointed of the Father, is your hope because he is the fulfillment of what God has promised you. From Genesis to Revelation, every promise God made to man points to the Son of Man who came in the flesh. And in a few short days, most of the world as we know it will celebrate the birth of a child. There has never been, nor will there ever be, a child born who will impact this world like the birth of Jesus. His birth was one fashioned in humility. His birth was one packaged in imperfection, yet his birth was one celebrated by the grandest and holiest of all that God's created. And every promise of God that you receive, you do so because of the child who was born unto us. He is the promise. A promise described by John the Apostle as being the expressed image of all that God spoke. John wrote about the blessed child born unto us these words in John 1, verses 1 through 4. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. He was in the beginning with God. All things were made through him, and without him, nothing was made that was made. And in him, this child that was born, the blessed promise of God, in him was life. And John 1, verse 14 says, and this word became flesh and dwelt among us, and we beheld his glory, the glory as of the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth. John declared that this babe born to us is the literal word of God. What we read in the Bible is a written expression of who Jesus is. Therefore, he must be your all in all because he is God's all in all. He was and he is God's only plan for man. He's the only plan of salvation for us. He's the only plan of the fulfillment of God's promises to us. There is no other plan that God orchestrated. Now, you can orchestrate your own. You can put together your own plan, your own ideas. But when it comes to you understanding what God's plans are, it starts and it ends in the child who was born. He is the fullness of God made manifest to us. In today's text, we find Israel having crossed over the Jordan. They've entered into the land of promise. almost 500 years after God promised to give this land to Israel, they finally get there. God's people, who had spent nearly over 400 years in slavery and over 40 years wandering in the wilderness, find themselves in a new place as they entered Canaan. And the first thing we read about them in this new land is how they were viewed by the people living in the land. As we move closer to celebrating the birth of Jesus, you must know who you are, and you must understand how those who oppose you, especially those spiritual beings, how they see you and how they should feel towards you and what they should think about you. First thing we see is how they viewed the people of God. And these people living in the land were people who had to be removed if Israel was going to possess what God had promised. To you, if you're going to possess the promises of God, you have to dispossess those promises of whoever or whatever has taken up residence there. Whatever promise of God that you have not yet possessed, please know that there are beings and are conditions that are currently living in your promises. Beings are conditions that must be removed before you can take full possession of what God has already given you. God gave Israel Canaan over 400 years before they actually took possession of it. But until they took possession of the land was inhabited by people. The Canaanites, the Hittites, the Hivites, the Perizzites, the Girgashites, the Amorites, and the Jebusites were living in the land. They was living in Israel's land of promise. But in Joshua 5:1, we read something that amazes me and something that excited me when I read it this past Monday morning. Listen to what Joshua said. So it was when all the kings of the Amorites who were on the west side of the Jordan and all the kings of the Canaanites who were by the sea, when they heard that the Lord, when they heard that who? The Lord had dried up the waters of the Jordan from before the children of Israel until we crossed over, their heart melted. And there was no spirit in them any longer because of the children of Israel. When I read that, that excited me. When those who were in the land saw what God had done for his people, their heart melted. Sometimes I believe your enemy understands what God has done for you better than you do. Listen, Satan knows what Jesus has done. He understood what the birth of that child meant. God prophesied it back in Genesis that I'm going to send a seed of woman. And she's going to bruise your head and you're going to bruise his heel. Why do you think that he moved upon the hearts of the king to try to have all the babies killed that was under the age of 2 when Jesus was born? He knew the power of God. He knows the power of God today. The question is, do you know the power of God? And do you know that God is ready to release his power for you? The hearts of the people melted. When those who were in the land saw what God had done, their heart melted. They became fearful of Israel because of the God of Israel. Please hear me. You do not have to fear whatever enemy is in your place of promise, because they are to fear you. Not because of what you can do, but because of what Jesus has already done. You should not fear the enemy. The enemy should fear you. Miss Ness, do they hear what I'm saying, Miss Ness? You don't have to fear the enemy. The enemy should fear you. Who's your God? Is he not the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob? Is he not the God who came in the form of a babe and redeemed everything you've already done? Listen, everything you've done or will ever do, Jesus has paid for it for you. Don't let the enemy beat you up over your shortcomings. We all have them. But what we have that he doesn't have is the blood of Jesus that covers us and has taken away every transgression of our life. The same God who dried up the Jordan, removed the barrier that separated his people from his promises, is on your side. And whoever or whatever is in your place of promise knows that your God is a God of power. Do not fear, but have faith in God. If you're walking around in fear, you've got this thing all wrong. But if you stand and fight the good fight of faith, you win. And as you fight, you should have more courage than those who stand against you, because God is with you. But if you do not fight, your enemy, who is really God's enemy, and that's one thing you got to understand. Your enemy is really the enemy of God. Listen, God does not fight with you. God does not even fight for you. You fight with God. Totally different perspective. See, if you think that God's fighting with you, if you think that God's fighting for you, then you could possibly think that, well, I'm going to somehow mess this up and I'm not going to win. But when you understand that you're fighting with God, he can't lose. And if he can't lose, you can't lose. Joshua said, there was no spirit in the kings of the Amorites and Canaanites because of the children of Israel. Their hearts melted. Literally means their courage failed. Their courage failed. If you stay in faith, you strip God's enemies of their courage. The very thing God told Joshua to be strong and courageous, he caused his enemies to lose. In this battle, whatever you have, the enemy will not. You hear me? Whatever you have, the enemy will not. But whatever you give up, he will take control of. He will seize. Whatever you keep, you take away from him. If you're courageous, the heart of your enemy will fail. If you stay strong in spirit, his spirit will leave him concerning the fight against you. Israel, God's chosen people, spent almost 40 years in the wilderness unnecessarily, terrified of the Canaanites because they underestimated the power of their God. Remember, their first attempt to possess Canaan failed because of a bad report that 10 out of 12 spies came back and gave. And because of that, they spent almost 40 years wandering in the wilderness. But here the table is turned as we see the Canaanites are now afraid of them after hearing what God had done for them by drying up the Jordan River. Please do not underestimate the power of your God, the power of the God of your promises. When your faith remains in God, he will cause you to defeat whatever opposition there is to you receiving his promises. God will cause fear to come upon those who oppose you receiving what he has promised to give you. So the first thing that happened was the heart of the people in the land, it failed. Their spirit left them. The next thing we see happening in the promised land is God instructs Joshua to circumcise the men of Israel. Now, circumcision was a condition of the covenant between God and Israel. The Lord said in Joshua 5:2, he said, make flint knives for yourself and circumcise the sons of Israel again the second time. Say that with me, again the second time. God said, do it again the second time. Now, please understand, these men being circumcised were not being circumcised a second time, but Israel as a people were. These men being circumcised had never been circumcised before. All the circumcised male who'd come out of Egypt died in the wilderness, and Israel as a people had not kept the covenant practice of circumcision. So God said, listen, you got to do this again. Circumcision was to be an ongoing rite, an ongoing ritual, an ongoing a commitment that God's people was to make to God as a sign of the covenant. But they stopped it. And stay with me. Because some of you need to have the flesh of your heart circumcised again the second time. Before God allowed Israel to fight, he wanted to make sure that they had met every covenant requirement. So those who entered the promised land had not been circumcised. They had not fulfilled a covenant condition. Before God would have them fight in the land of promise, he required that they meet the conditions of the covenant. Circumcision was a sign of cutting off the old life and beginning a new life with God. God wanted his chosen people set apart for him just as he wants us to be. The difference for us is our covenantal relationship with God is marked by a circumcised heart, not a circumcised foreskin. I told you last week that as a church, we crossed over into our spiritual land of promise back in May. To receive the promises of God, we too must be circumcised, perhaps a second time. So at the conclusion of this service today, I'm going to give you a chance to make sure that your heart is right before the Lord. Joshua 5:9 says, then the Lord said to Joshua, this day I have rolled away the reproach of Egypt from you. When God's people were circumcised, God took away the reproach of Egypt. The people no longer represented what Egypt stood for. After more than 40 years of them coming out of Egypt, God was finally able to get Egypt out of them. He rolled away the reproach. Everything that Egypt represented, God finally was able to get out of the people. Before fighting for the new, God had to remove the old. Make sure you're in right standing with God before attempting to drive out the inhabitants of your promise. God will lead you into battle when you've met the conditions of his covenant. Do you hear me? And three things we're going to do this morning to make sure that we all have fulfilled the requirements of the covenant that God has called us to. After the circumcision, we see another significant event taking place in Joshua 5:10. It says, now the children of Israel camped in Gilgal and kept the Passover on the 14th day of the month at twilight on the plains of Jericho. The people further demonstrated their obedience and faith in God by celebrating the Passover. Now listen to this astonishing fact. This Passover that was celebrated in the Promised Land was only the third Passover celebrated by Israel after the Exodus of Egypt. Now remember, the Passover was to be what? A yearly celebration. This is the third one. But this Passover celebration served as a reminder of God's mighty miracles that brought them out of Egypt. It served as a reminder that the inheritance of the land would be by simple faith in the blood of Jesus, not in the might and power of Israel's own strength. So before God would have them fight for the land, he reminded them of the blood of Jesus. At the conclusion of our service in just a moment, we're going to celebrate the Passover as a reminder of what the blood of Jesus has done for us. Joshua 5, verses 11 and 12. Another amazing thing. And they ate the produce of the land on the day after the Passover, unleavened bread and parched grain on the very same day. Then the manna ceased on the day after they had eaten the produce of the land. The children of Israel no longer had manna, but ate the food of the land of Canaan that year. A manna miracle that had been provided six days a week for 40 years ceased upon the people coming into the land of God. God's promise of provision took on a new form. While God would still be their provider, he wanted them to learn personal responsibility from working the land and eating from it. There's an amazing lesson for us in that. We're to stay in faith. We're to commit to pray more than ever before, because prayer is how we fight for the promises, and faith is the spirit, must be the spirit behind our fight. But listen, prayer is not an alternative to preparation, and faith is not a substitute for hard work. God will work miracles to meet our needs, but he expects us to use our God-given talents and resources to provide for ourselves when we can. God has blessed me in many ways. I have experienced a hand of God in many ways. But very seldom has it just fallen out the sky to me. Maybe it has for you. But the land of promise represented doing things a new way. In the land of promise, you're going to have to work to receive all God has given you. Your work does not produce the promise, because he was a free gift given to us by God. But your work gives testimony of what you believe about the God who gave you the promise. In the land of promise, the manna stopped, but God's provisions did not. He simply provided in a way that required the people to become more involved in the process. And I want to read Joshua 5, verses 13 through 15, and I'm going to bring this thing to a close. So, the people have entered into the promised land. The hearts of the people who was in the land melted because they feared the people because of their God. You get that? Why is the enemy to fear you? Because of your God. The first thing God told Joshua to do, he said, circumcise Israel again the second time. Because for 39 years, they've not been fulfilling their covenant requirement. Before they fight, the covenant between me and them, the covenant between me and you, Joshua, has got to be right. Between me and the people, has got to be right. And after they circumcised, they celebrated the Passover. Through God's mighty hand, he brought us out of Egypt. Every place where the blood of the lamb was placed over the doorpost, wherever the blood was, the death angel had to pass by. When all of Egypt was stricken by a death of the firstborn of everything in Egypt except the household where the blood was, God said, remember what I did when I brought my people out of Egypt. I'm still that same God of power. And the blood is just as powerful today as it was then. But now Joshua has this amazing encounter. Verse 13. And it came to pass when Joshua was by Jericho that he lifted his eyes and looked. And behold, a man stood opposite him with his sword drawn in his hand. And Joshua went to him and said to him, are you for us or for our adversaries? So he said, no. But as commander of the army of the Lord, I have now come. And Joshua fell on his face to the earth, and he worshiped and said to him, what does my Lord say to his servant? Then the commander of the Lord's army said to Joshua, take your sandal off your foot, for the place where you stand is holy. And Joshua did so. If you remember, when God got ready to bring Israel out of Egypt, he came to Moses in the wilderness in a burning bush. And he told Moses, take the sandal off your foot. But it's holy ground. And here, some 40 years later, God once again identifies him as a holy God. Before Joshua led the people into battle, he had a private encounter with Jesus. And in this encounter, Joshua discovered that there is a commander mightier than he who stood ready to lead Israel in conquest. Joshua learned that it was God who was in charge and not Joshua himself. It was Joshua's task, as it is ours, not so much to follow the commander's plan, but to know who the commander is. You got to know who he is before you can follow him. You've got to know, listen, please hear me, that in this battle we fight, in this battle you fight, God is not on your side, you're on his side. Jesus said to Joshua, I did not come to fight with you, Joshua. I did not even come to fight for you, Joshua, but I've come as a commander of the army of the Lord. In other words, this is not your battle, Joshua. This is my battle. This is my battle. I'm not joining you in battle, but I've come to invite you to join me. Because the battle is the Lord's. And the Lord said, therefore, Joshua, worship me. Worship me as commander. Worship me as the one who's in charge. Before God led Joshua into battle, he required Joshua to worship him. Before you fight, you must worship. Before you see yourself as a warrior, first, see yourself as a worshiper. And through your worship, you do not invite God to join you in your fight. Through your worship, you're saying, God, I join myself with you in your fight.
That's a wrap. Thanks for tuning in to the Restoration Foursquare Church Podcast. We hope you were encouraged and empowered by today's podcast. Thanks again for tuning in.
If you would like more information about our church or would like to submit a prayer request, you can visit us at www.r4sq.org.
We pray you have a great week and God bless.